Whenever I think about suffering, I think about this. Because sometimes I think, like, oh, man, I just don't want to go through this. I'm like, man, that makes me such a weak follower of Jesus if I want to be delivered from suffering. But then I remember Jesus, and he's on his knees, he's praying, he's sweating blood, and he says, Father, take this cup from me, but if it is your will, I will step through this, and I will drink this cup. And Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to be crucified. And it's like, he's been obedient, and he's going to continue being obedient, but he has this moment where he says, Father, if you can take this cup from me, please do it. But if you want me to drink this cup, if you want me to continue on, you want me to be crucified, and you want me to pay for sins this way, I will do it. I'm like, that's the attitude. That's the attitude we should have. That I don't think it's bad for us to be like, oh man, this is going to be difficult, Father, please deliver me from this. But if you don't, and you want me to drink this cup, you want me to walk through this, I will. And so in suffering, keeping in mind that attitude, I think goes a long ways. God has a redemption plan. And although the payment for sin plan is complete, God's plan is not complete. So it's not like Jesus came, died on the cross, the suffering was complete, the payment for sin is complete, and now God has checked out of our world and is like, live your lives, do whatever you want, I will not intervene, and at some point I'm going to end it all. That's not what he's done. God still has a plan. Part of that plan was the redemption and the payment for sins, and now he still has a plan involving his people being missionaries in their culture, no matter if we're here or in Malawi or Albania, that we are missionaries serving God where we are and where God wants us to be, and there will be suffering, and there's still obedience to be had, and God still has a plan, and he's going to use his followers. There's not a follower in this room that God does not have a plan for. And he wants you to do these specific things and step in obedience. And so if we claim to be followers of Jesus, we've got to be willing to strap that on our backs and hike the trail he set before us. We are joined with Christ in obedience to the Father and enduring the suffering that God allows in our life. We, the followers of Jesus, Jesus is our leader. Matthew 26:39 is that passage that talks about the cup. Jesus, we are followers of Jesus. Jesus is our leader. We want to live the way that Jesus lived in obedience to the Father, and we see this moment where there's going to be this ultimate suffering, and his attitude is, I don't want this. He asks the Father to deliver him from it, but he says, if you don't, I will be faithful to walk through this. And I cannot think of a better way to summarize our response to suffering and difficult times in our life. And so another question that will arise from that is, why has God allowed suffering in my life, right? Like, we chose God. God elected us. However that works, we're followers of Jesus, and now God's not going to protect his people. He's not going to isolate us from harm and things like that. And we're wondering, why doesn't God deliver us from suffering? And I would say this, you don't know how many times God has delivered you from suffering. And I think about that a lot. And we'll never know how many times God stopped a mass shooter. We don't know how many times God has stopped a terrorist. We don't know how many times God has stopped you and delivered you from suffering personally. We'll never know how many times he delivered us from sickness, protected you from accidents, dismissed you from conversations that you would have been crushed in, taken you out of the crosshairs of a verbal lashing of a superior, softened a heart towards you, and shielded your children, your father, your mother, your spouse from death, sickness, hardened heart. We will never know how many times God has delivered us from suffering. And so when he allows us to step through it, the Bible says this, he'll give you a way through it or a way out of it. That's what the Bible says. He's not going to give you, put you in a situation and ask you to walk through something that you cannot do. Now, it might be because God's power that you can do it, but you need to trust, we need to trust that if we're in a situation and God has not provided a way out, that there is a way through it. And this passage for me, I told Emily, my wife, I was like, this passage is like so practical. It is such a good passage. Because it's challenging us right where we're at. And if you haven't experienced this, you will. Right? We have been warned. Like, are you talking like insults, eye rolls, practical demotions, relational issues, being cast aside? All those are things we will experience. And granted, there are people experience significantly more severe persecution than us, but we still have a responsibility to handle our persecution obediently as well. When you drink from that cup of suffering, you have joined and partnered with Christ. And that's what that is communicating. Seeing God's glory when it's revealed to all the world. There will be a day when the Bible paints this picture. The Bible has been right with 100 prophecies in the past, 100 plus prophecies in the past. It's going to be right again. That's just the way it is. The Bible is true. This is super cool. This is one of the things that strengthens my faith. Other people, maybe not so much. There are prophecies, things written by people, written down, not just verbal. And if it was verbal, it was passed on, where hundreds of years later it was fulfilled. Where the prophecy would say something that God has told me this will happen in the future. And they don't even live to experience it, and then it happens. And it's not like, well, if you give anything time, it'll happen. No, like the amount of money Jesus would be betrayed for, where Jesus would be born. You can't like predict those things. You're just like, well, eventually, when all this happens, like if you give it time, it doesn't make any sense. These are prophecies from God predicting what will happen in the future. It happens because God is in control of everything, and then it also predicts things in the future. And this is one thing that's predicted, that there will be a time when God comes back, Jesus comes back, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will say, you are the creator and sustainer, one and only true God of the universe. Follower or not, believer or not, repentant or not, everybody will do that. The difference is that in the end, for those of us who repented of our sins and just accepted a free gift that we did not earn, we just accepted it by the gracious, loving hand of God, we will have our sins wiped away because of that. And in that moment at the end, when all that is happening, knee bowed, tongue confessing, judgment coming, there will be a glory, a risen up, a set apartness up, a greatness of God that will be undeniable by anyone. And there will not be a person on this planet that does not know God is here. And it says, in that time, for us who have followed and suffered, it will be a time of joy. For others, it will not be a time of joy. And so it's saying that, like, when you press on through the suffering, in the end times, when all of that happens, you'll see that glory and you'll be like, yes! And it'll be a time of joy. And there would be 1,000 pounds melt off of you as you see all this culminate into a time when the entire planet confesses that Jesus is Lord. And it'll be joyful for us. The third reason is our glory. And in my notes, I put a question mark next to that because I'm kind of like, that makes me a little nervous. Like, what's this our glory thing? So we go to chapter 5. So if you guys have your Bibles already open, the 4 or 5 should be pretty close. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the suffering of Christ. And I too will share in his glory. I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world." So now we take that same situation, and he's addressing the followers of Jesus, the leaders of the church. Not that this only applies to them, but he knows that the leaders of the church are followers. And so he's addressing this to them. So this is for believers, that he says, "I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world." So somehow that thing we just explained, there's the glory of God, somehow we'll share in that. Peter has said several times that there will be a glory in the last days when Christ is revealed. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. There will be judgment that is exact, just, and final. As the glory of God is shining bright, his followers will be like the moon. Just as the moon has no light of its own, but merely reflects the light of the sun, God's son and daughters will share in God's glory as it reflects on his followers. Does that make sense? Do you guys know that the moon has no light of its own? It just reflects the sun. And so the sun is shining on the moon, and we can see that light on the moon from here, reflection. We can see that. And so similar, some of you guys are like, wait, give me a second on that. Yeah, there's no like light that's originating from the moon. It's being reflected. So similarly, I'm comparing that to the glory that we will experience and share in will not be from us emanating our own glory that is originating within us, but it'll be a reflection in the light of God's glory on us because we will share in that glory. And so that is something else to look forward to. And so as we press on through sufferings and are obedient, that is what's told to us in the end, those three things. And Romans 8:17 says this, "And since we are his children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering." So sharing in suffering and sharing in glory are not so easily separated. And glory comes after suffering. And suffering is going to happen to different people in different ways, different geographical locations. It's going to be different because of mainly political things. There may be a day in the United States of America where we are banned. They will ban followers of Jesus, Bibles, things like that. There may be a day where that happens. Until that happens, we're going to experience this type of persecution probably. Eye rolls, shrugs, comments, laughed at a bit, maybe losing a job here and there, family tensions. And those things we're supposed to press forward and press on through. Don't be surprised. We're warned about it. But be glad because of those three things. In the end, it will be worth it. Can't sum it up any easier than that. In the end, it will be worth it. Verses 14 through 18 say this. "So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for when the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. For then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you." So, if somebody says, "Oh, you're a Christian," and you can tell by the tone, right? It's an insult. Like, "Oh, you're a Christian." The Bible says that you should be happy because you're being called a Christian. You're being associated with Jesus. So we should be like, right on. Because that means they looked at our life somehow. And we're like, you know what? That person is a follower of Jesus. So you should, inside, I mean, maybe not say this outside, but you should be like, right on. I just got called a Christian, associated with Jesus. Cool. So take that. Instead of turning that like, oh, this person thinks poorly of me, think of like, I'm being obedient in such a way where they know. Somebody from the outside knows I'm a follower of Jesus. So be encouraged by that. Don't let that get you down. For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. That has got to be encouraging. If you suffer, however, this is important. And Michael talked about this a lot. I think Tom talked about it a couple weeks ago. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. So you can't steal a car and be in jail and be like, I'm just a persecuted Christian. Like, and I think it's interesting that Peter's like, now I got to address this. Like, you can't be an idiot and think that's suffering for Jesus, okay? Like, don't, like, stealing cars. And I think this is cool. This is cool. So it says murder. We're like, oh, man, stealing, I would never. And then making trouble. And you're like, ooh. And then check this out. Prying into other people's affairs. That word is actually busybody, by the way. And so all of a sudden, we're like, whoa, 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 that got too serious, too quick. Like, we're talking about murderers, let's stick with that, because I can be like, whoa, yeah, I'd never do that. Stealing something, whoa. And then, like, busybody, you're like, okay, yeah. You know, like it just got very serious very quick, and it goes through this spectrum. But also what's interesting, this isn't trying to do a from here to here thing. It's just listing serious sins. And busybody is a part of that. In this culture, if you wanted to do a list of from one to another, like 1 to 10 or 10 to 1, you would go from 1 to 10. And it goes backwards from that. And so it's not trying to create an order of things. You're saying those are bad things. Stay away from those. So if you're somebody who pries into other people's life for the sake of a prayer request, you're being called out right now. So write that on the notes. All right, so if you're going to suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. That was my point earlier, right? If somebody gives you a hard time for being a Christian, you're like, they know. Hey, A plus is right on. Just don't steal a car or get into people's business and get in trouble. Be like, oh, I'm just a persecuted Christian. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what a terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed the good news. And also, then he quotes this proverb. Proverbs are awesome. If you have a short attention span, read through some Proverbs. If hang out in Proverbs for like a year if you want. Great stuff in there. It says this, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? What's interesting is, I mean, we are kind of barely saved, right? Because it's not anything we did. It's just like we're welcomed in. And if you have no merit to be there on your own, you feel barely allowed in. You know, if there's like, I've never been to a restaurant or a club where there's like a bouncer in a line with a rope. Like, I've never been able to be a part of that situation. But if the bouncer looks at you and it's like, okay. Like, you know you're also the first one out if they get overcrowded, right? And so, in a sense, like, there's nothing you brought that was like, you deserve to be let in. It's like, just graciously allowed in. And, you know, God will never change his mind. He promised that. But the reality is that if he did, we would have nothing to argue. And if we are barely saved, what about the people who have never accepted the gospel and just continue living on? And check this out, probably more dangerous. If somebody says, I'm not a follower of Jesus, and they have their reasons, I am more hopeful for them coming to Jesus than the person that says, I'm a Christian, but they don't live it. Because they lie to themselves, and they think they're saved. And that's more dangerous than somebody that knows. Because you can have a conversation then, right? And we still have a conversation with these guys, but it's, I have more confidence in somebody like this coming to be a follower of Jesus than somebody that says, I'm a follower of Jesus, but they don't obey anything in the Bible. It's like saying, I'm married, but you're not faithful in any way. It's like, then you're not. That's not, you missed it. That's not it. If the righteous are barely saved, then what will happen to God and the sinners? And I don't think we need to spend much time around that, right? There's a time where being obedient matters. And we talked about this last week. We are exhaling and inhaling and exhaling and inhaling. And when that's over, our chance to become a follower of Jesus is over. And part of becoming a follower of Jesus, see, people don't say this, and I tell this to the youth. A lot of kids think they're saved because they go to some concert where there's 10,000 people there and some guy on stage in skinny jeans says, say this prayer and you'll be saved. And they say this prayer and they're like, smell you later. And they never talk to him again. And what they don't say is like, if you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are dying to yourself and this becomes your guide, your manual for life. And we will continue to fall short from the mark set, but we are graciously forgiven for those things. And so I don't think people get that sometimes. Like, I think they need to hear the gospel accurately, and it usually leaves out the part that says, you died to yourself and you live for Christ, and there will be suffering, and there will be a cup of suffering placed before you someday, and you will ask God to take it away, and you have a decision to make. If he doesn't, do I drink it or do I walk away? Because our culture says, if you're suffering, choose a different way. And so that is the pressure cooker we live in right now. Verse 19, this is incredible. This, if you have a Facebook, or you tweet, or you Instagram, you should put this on there. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. This book, has Peter not said over and over again, if it's doing right, just keep on going? Right? If you're doing something silly or stupid, like stealing a car, then stop it. But if you're doing what is right, it's worth the suffering. So if you are suffering in the manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. And trust your lives to God who created you, for He will never fail you. We're going to play a video in a minute, and it just captures what I'm going to try to say better than me. And I'm going to leave out, I have some verses here. I trust that you guys have Google. You can Google this if you want. But your suffering produces something. It is not wasted. Your suffering is doing something. In Romans chapter 5, it says that it develops endurance, and endurance develops strength of character. And when our character is strengthened, it creates a stronger hope of salvation. James says that we should consider it joy as we go through these trials, for it creates endurance to grow. And when we let it grow, it develops us into a perfectness of not needing anything, not needing salvation, but not needing anything else because it's there. You've fulfilled the endurance, the ability to go on. We know what we're supposed to do. This is the easy part, right? If you just read this, you read The Hobbit or whatever five times, you can read this. We read this and all of a sudden we're like, wow, the knowledge is there. All I need is endurance to get through it. And it talks about how suffering creates an endurance. It partners you with Christ. It does something. There's a wonderful joy ahead where our faith will be proved genuine, as Peter says, through trials, through suffering. That there will be endurance produced. It'll strengthen faith. It changes your character. It gives you a stronger hope and conviction that you have salvation. It does something in your life. It changes you. It strengthens you. It turns you into a better follower of Jesus. So when we encounter suffering, we ask God to remove it. But if He says you drink that cup, we drink it. And we have some sort of joy wrapped around that. And we press on through that. It develops endurance, strengthens of character, confidence and hope and salvation, reveals genuine faith, encourages your walk, creates glory, a reward, and praise in the end, and makes us partner with Christ. Your suffering is not a waste. It is doing something. Watch this video.
I come. Return to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You strike down to bind me up. You say you do your own in love, that I might know you in your suffering. Was worth it all. And though
Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what it's seeing. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you've got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Let's stand and pray. Father, as our people here at Cornerstone are obedient to you and inevitably encounter suffering, whether losing a job and able to provide for a family or the eye roll from family and friends, God, I pray that we would not be afraid to step in obedience and drink that cup, Lord. And for those of us who are obedient, who step through those things, there is a reward at the end. And I pray that there could be a sense of joy knowing that in the end, there will be a time where we share in your glory, and that as people accuse us of being a follower of Jesus or give us a hard time about being a follower of you, God, I pray that we would take that and that would be encouraging to us, because we are apparently living obedient lives to the point where people who oppose you know that we follow you. And God, as 84% of the world claims to believe that there is a God, I pray more and more and more that people will come to a place where they know that that God is you, and that as we sing a song this morning to worship you, God, I pray that we would be excited, that we would have joy, that we would be fulfilled knowing that you will never fail us and you will never leave us through difficult times and hard times. No matter our experience with human culture, you will not leave us or abandon us. And God, I pray that as we leave after singing this song, that we will be full, we will be encouraged, we will be corrected, and we will be exhorted to follow you, even in the difficult times, and that we will, as followers of you, press on. In Jesus' name, amen.